Let's turn to God's holy word this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we begin reading at verse 1 until verse 10. Let us hear the word of God. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this passage, Matthew 28 and verse 6. Only these three words, He is risen. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His word to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation, the angels of God made two important announcements during the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, and the other at the very end. The first announcement was made on the day of his birth. We read of that in Luke chapter 2, the verses 10 through 12. We read there about how there were some shepherds abiding in the field by night close to the city of Bethlehem. And they were keeping watch over their flocks, and as they did so, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and Luke says they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The second announcement of the angel was made when our Lord rose from the dead. And we have a record of that announcement in the words of our text this morning, and especially the verses 5 through 7. The angel there is recorded as saying to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, both of these announcements are quite similar. They both begin with a word of reassurance. The angel says, Fear not. They both impart stunning information. The first, that Jesus was born. The second, that he was risen from the dead. And they both invite the recipients of the announcement to see for themselves. Well, this being Easter and not Christmas, we are going to focus our attention on the second of these announcements. The angel's announcement of the resurrection of Christ. And then we want to focus specifically on those three words, which is really the heart of this announcement. He is risen. Those three words are the heart of the Christian hope and the gospel. And it's to those words that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. And my theme is simply the words of our text. He is risen. And we'll consider first the power by which he was raised. And secondly, the purpose for which he was raised. The power by which he was raised and the purpose for which he was raised. It was very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and several other women, were making their way to the tomb of Jesus. And they had spices and fragrant oils with them. They were going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus for burial. And by this time, Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days. Since he died on a Friday afternoon, only a few hours before the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, there wasn't enough time to prepare his body for burial. But now that the Sabbath day was over, the women went to the tomb in order to complete the task that they had begun the previous Friday. And as they made their way to the tomb, they experienced something they had never experienced before, and something they would never ever forget. Matthew tells us there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and he rolled away the stone from the door of the tomb, and he sat upon it. And the Roman soldiers who were stationed there to guard the entrance to the tomb were so frightened that they became as dead men. And the angel, seeing these women also full of fear, said to them, "Fear not ye." The first words that came out of the angel's mouth as he was sent from heaven to these women was, "Fear not ye." Do not be afraid. And the original Greek is very emphatic. It literally says, "Don't you fear." The angel here is contrasting what should be the reaction of the women to the reaction of the Roman soldiers. They were scared out of their wits. They were so scared that they became like dead men, and rightly so, because they were unbelievers. And whenever unbelievers come into contact with the holiness of God, even as that is emanated through an angel, the reaction is always one of fear. And in the day of days, when the Lord Jesus comes again on the clouds of heaven, there will be great fear on the earth for those who do not know him. We talked about that some time ago. They will call on the mountains to fall on them and the hills to cover them. Yes, unbelievers have every reason to fear the holiness of God. But the angel says to the women, "Don't you fear. Don't you be like them." Why not? Well, because they were believers. They had trusted in Christ. They had embraced him as their Lord and Savior and King, and as such, they had nothing to fear. They were reconciled to God. They had peace with God. God had become their Father through Jesus Christ, and they had become His children, and therefore there was no reason for them to fear. And that is also true for us if we are in Christ this morning. Congregation, if you're in Christ this morning, you have no reason to be afraid of God. Oh, to be sure, the Bible says we must live in the fear of the Lord. But to live in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, that simply means to live uprightly before Him, to live our lives in accordance with His commandments, to cultivate a living personal relationship with Him. Every child of God is to live in the fear of the Lord. But that's not the same thing as being afraid of God. God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. In fact, in Christ, we have no reason to be afraid of Him. For we're reconciled to Him. We have peace with Him. God has become our Father. And we, His children, the angel understood this. He understood the significance of the death and the resurrection of Christ for the believer. And he spells it out in these first few words, "Fear not ye." And then he goes on to make this stunning announcement. He informs the women that Jesus had risen from the dead. "He is not here," he said, "for he is risen as he said." Now the tense of the verb here in the original is very interesting. It's in the passive voice. And that means the action of the verb is performed on rather than by the subject. In other words, Matthew doesn't write here, "Christ raised himself." The angel doesn't say, "Christ raised himself," although that is true. We'll see that in a moment. But he said, "He is raised." He is raised. And that suggests that Christ was raised by the power of someone other than himself, primarily. And who was this? Who was it that raised Christ from the dead? Well, it certainly wasn't the angel. Angels are very powerful beings. They can destroy whole cities, as they did in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. They can destroy whole armies, as they did in the case of Sennacherib, when 185,000 soldiers were killed in a single night. But no angel has the power to raise a human being, much less the second person of the Holy Trinity incarnate. And so how was he raised? By whose power was he raised? Well, the scriptures teach that Christ was raised by the power of God, specifically of God the Father. In Acts 2, verse 32, Peter says to the Jews in Jerusalem, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Later in Acts 4, verse 10, Peter says to the Sanhedrin, after he had healed the layman in the temple, he said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, Paul says, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he," God, "raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Christ was raised by the power of God. And what's especially amazing, I said I'd come back to that, I do so now. What's especially amazing is that Christ was raised by his own power as well. He was raised by the power of God, but since he is also part of the Godhead, the second person of the Holy Trinity. In a sense, he raised himself. In John 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Christ here claims for himself the power to raise himself back to life. He was raised by his own power. In John 11, verse 25, he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. That means he has the power to raise from the dead, including himself. John 2:19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You remember that they used this saying against him when he was tried before the Sanhedrin, and they took Jesus' words literally, and they said, "This man says he's going to destroy the temple of Herod, and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days," and that's not at all what he meant, of course. He was speaking about the temple of his body. The temple in Jerusalem pointed to his body. And what he was saying was, he was talking about his death and his resurrection. He was saying, "You put me to death, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again," his body. And this is what sets the resurrection of Christ apart from the resurrection of anyone else. There are several resurrections recorded in the Bible, but in each case, the person being raised from the dead was raised by someone else, whether that be a prophet or the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and ultimately by the power of God. But here, Jesus raises himself from the dead, even though he himself was dead. Is that not a wonderful truth, an amazing truth? What can we learn from this? Several things. First of all, if Christ, by the power of God, raised himself from the dead, then, congregation, he is truly God. For only God can raise himself from the dead. And this is precisely the point that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans 1, verse 4, when he writes that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying is that the fact that Christ rose from the dead is absolute proof that he is God. He is God incarnate. And you see the wonderful truth that stems from this. That means that he is perfectly qualified to function as our mediator. You know that in our Heidelberg Catechism, it is taught that the mediator that we need must not only be fully human, because it was man who sinned, but he must also be fully divine, because only God could sustain the wrath of God against sin, and only God could earn that righteousness that we need to stand before him and live. Well, the resurrection of Christ assures us that this Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, was more than just a man. He was God incarnate. Therefore, we can and must trust in him. But secondly, if Christ, by the power of God, raised himself from the dead, then congregation, there is nothing he cannot do. Nothing is impossible for him. He can help in any difficulty. He can comfort in any sorrow. He can strengthen in any weakness. He can sustain in any trial. He can do anything. What difficulty are you experiencing today? Is it a problem in your family life? Problem in your work life? Is it a spiritual problem? Physical problem, a mental problem, physical problem. The congregation, whatever it is, Jesus can help. He has the power. The Bible says he can do exceedingly more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. And when it comes to salvation, it means that he can save any sinner. That no matter who you are, and no matter what you have done, no matter how hard and how cold your heart may be, no matter how great your sins are, Christ is able to save. Oh, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that's true also for you? Oh, then come to Christ. Come to this risen Christ. For the first time, or again, congregation, he is so able and willing to have dealings with every sinner who comes unto him. There is nothing that he cannot do. And so Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. Now, for what purpose was he raised? And that brings me to my second point. Christ rose from the dead for several reasons. First of all, he rose from the dead in order to assure us of our justification. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. There Paul says something very significant, very weighty, something that we need to ponder. And I don't think we do it enough. And he says that Christ was raised for our justification. Do you see that there? He was raised for our justification. And we learn here that the Lord Jesus was not just raised for his own sake only. No, he was raised for our sakes, for our benefit. He was raised for our justification. What is that? What is justification? Well, justification, we can define it like this, is that legal act of God by which he declares the sinner not guilty in relation to his holy law on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Justification takes place, in a manner of speaking, within the court of God's justice. God is the judge, you and I are the accused. And we stand accused of breaking the law of God, and all the evidence is stacked against us, and we have no plea. We're guilty as charged. And therefore we must die. But Paul is saying here in Romans 4 that the resurrection of Christ assures us that God the Father was pleased with the atoning work of his Son. And therefore, our justification before God is assured. Because Christ rose from the dead, the penalty for our sins has been paid. The wrath of God has been assuaged. And we stand before God as though we had never sinned. And the resurrection of Christ proves that. He was raised for our justification. What a comfort that is. Child of God, do you ever doubt your standing before God? Do you ever think that in the end, when you stand before the judge of all the earth, that you might not be saved? Does that thought ever go through your mind? Because God is holy. And I am such a sinner. And we can sometimes think that maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will not be merciful to me in the end. Or maybe that Christ's atoning work is not sufficient. We can think of these kinds of questions, and they can vex us, and they can cause us to doubt. Congregation, if you're ever worried about your standing before God, look to the resurrection of Christ. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead proves that God put His divine stamp of approval on the atoning work of His Son, and therefore we are justified in His sight. And nothing can ever change that. Christ's resurrection assures us of our justification. But secondly, it assures us of our sanctification. If you still have Romans 4 open up, turn two chapters later, Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. Romans 6, 4 to 6. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, Paul here is observing that by virtue of our union with Him, when Christ died, we died with Him. Meaning, we died to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we no longer sin, because we do. And Paul goes on to teach that in Romans chapter 7. But we died to the power of sin. We died to the dominion of sin. We died to the effects of sin and the penalties of sin, because it's all been paid for by Christ. And so just as we have died to sin, so we are raised in Christ to newness of life. In other words, the believer's sanctification is rooted in and stems from the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, the believer has risen to new life in Him. So that rather than live in sin and for sin, the believer begins to live to the glory of God. And he comes to hate sin. And he comes to love God. And he comes to love the law of God, and he comes to walk in the way of the law of God. And not only does the believer want to walk in this way, but he's also enabled to walk in this way by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Now, is that also not a great comfort? Sometimes we can, as believers now, we can become somewhat discouraged and even despondent about our slow growth and sanctification and the power of indwelling sin. And we become very dissatisfied with ourselves, and rightly so. Sometimes we can even wonder whether we are truly and really saved. And we can ask ourselves, well, if I've been truly converted to the Lord, why is it that my heart is still so cold towards Him? Why is it that there's still so much sin in my life? Oh, congregation, what a comfort it is to know that because Christ rose from the dead, I have risen to a new life in Him. It's all in Him, you see. In us, there's nothing but imperfection and shortcoming. But in Christ, there's perfection. In Christ, My sanctification is complete, notwithstanding my indwelling sin, notwithstanding my many shortcomings. I've been raised to a new life in Christ. And although I never will accomplish perfect victory over sin in this life, the day is coming that I shall, when I shall be glorified. And then that old man will be put to death once and for all. Yes, beloved, we've been raised to a new life in Christ. The resurrection of Christ assures us of our sanctification. But it also, thirdly, assures us of our glorification. Turn two more chapters in the book of Romans to Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul says here that the same Spirit that dwells in Christ dwells in the believer. And if that Spirit raised up Christ from the dead, that same Spirit will also raise us up from the dead. I think too of 2 Timothy 2 verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Again, you see, by virtue of our union with Christ, when we died, when Christ died, we died with Him. But when Christ rose, believers rose with Him and shall rise with Him. And we think also of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What are the first fruits? In the Old Testament, the first fruits was the initial gathering in of the harvest. It symbolized the harvest as a whole. So when the harvest time came, the Jewish farmers would gather in the first fruits, and they would present that to the Lord in the temple, and that represented the whole harvest that was yet to come. Well, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means that when He rose from the dead, it's a guarantee that His people shall also rise from the dead. What a glorious comfort that is too. Sometimes death can be a frightening thing for the people of God even. And we know that Christ has achieved the victory over death, and we understand that, and we know that that's also part of the message of Easter, and yet death can be frightening. The Apostle Paul even speaks of it as the last enemy. And sometimes we can worry about death. We wonder, what will it be like to die? Death is so unnatural. We were not created to die. We were created to live, and questions can abound. What will happen to my body when it's lowered into the grave and turns to dust? Will my body rise again? Will I live, body and soul, before God to all eternity? Or are you vexed with these kinds of questions, congregation? Again, I say to you, look to the empty tomb. Look to the risen Christ. As surely as He rose from the dead, so surely will you and I and every believer on the face of the earth be raised from the dead and stand before Him. Oh, this is the purpose for which Christ was raised. He wasn't raised just for Himself. Oh, everything He did is for His people. And He rose also for His people. He rose to assure us of our justification, of our sanctification, and of our glorification. And this, beloved, is why Easter is such an important event in the Christian calendar. Oh, imagine had Christ not risen from the dead. We would be without hope. Apostle Paul would put it like this. He would say, we would be of all men most miserable. But Easter assures us that we do have hope. Hope in Christ. And all that we need is in Him, because He rose from the dead. Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not in Christ, then none of these benefits that I have spoken of this morning are yours. The benefits of Christ belong only to those who believe on Him, who truly repent of their sins and embrace Him as their Lord and Savior and King. Oh, have you done so? Christ is so willing to receive sinners unto Himself. And He invites sinners also today on this glorious resurrection morning to come to Him and receive life in His name. For He is risen. Amen.